Take your Bible, open it to Matthew chapter 9. What kind of people does Jesus choose? What kind of people did Jesus choose? Perhaps you've heard the old saying, you can't judge a book by its cover. You know, appearances can be deceiving. Nice people sometimes turn out to be not so nice after all. Your neighbor might volunteer at the homeless shelter or rob banks on his day off or both. The reality is you just can't really tell that much about people just by looking at them. I remember the first church I pastored, there was a lady there. She was the secretary, and she'd been the secretary there, since the days of Jesus, I'm pretty sure, because she was pretty old. But she had this really stern look about her. I mean, she just had this frighteningly stern look, such that you would think that if she smiled, her face would just like crack all over and fall to pieces, like in the old cartoons, you know, things like that. And let me tell you, as I got to know her better, because she was the secretary, so I had to get to know her better. I had to work with her all the time. As I got to know her better, I realized that she had such a soft, tender heart, and she was so passionate about serving Jesus. She'd had a rough life. She was a widow at that point in her life. And you know, she looked rough and tough and harsh, but she was none of that. And you know, that's the way it is. You know, sometimes you just can't tell by looking at people. You know, going to church is good. Found this old picture of a family going to church back in, I'm guess about the 50s. And that's the way church used to dress, you know, families used to dress for church and things like that. Does the phrase wearing your Sunday best even mean anything anymore? Does anybody even know what that means? I mean, that's just so odd. We just don't even think about that. And let me tell you, I've been a Christian long enough and a pastor long enough to remember when this was really a source of tension, and it still is in some churches. Some churches, you know, they'll tell you, it doesn't matter how you dress, but that ain't going to do, you know, or whatever. I'm way past it, but there was a time when, you know, it was a real source of, gosh, I don't know, does it matter, doesn't it matter? And at this point in history where we are, most of us are like, what's the big deal about that? It's not, you know, these are our church clothes, you know, and so on. I'm happy whenever I see JB wearing, you know, actual shoes on Sunday. And surprised when he is. But it really, see, I upset the baby. It's because she's not wearing shoes, huh? But the point is, and I think the church in America has come to terms with this pretty well. You can't really tell by looking at somebody where they're coming from spiritually or otherwise. You know, that's appearances. Not only are they deceiving, we just don't know. So take your Bible, open to Matthew chapter 9. Starting at verse 9, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. Now, let's pause for a second. Matthew was a tax collector. Maybe you've heard this before, but to fully appreciate what's about to happen, you need to understand that tax collectors in those days, I mean, they were the worst of the worst of the worst. It wasn't like nowadays where everybody loves the people who work for the IRS, right? Yeah. Okay, maybe it was a little bit like nowadays. But in those days, it wasn't just the burden and the irritation of paying taxes, but the Roman government, what they would do is they would recruit Jewish people in the Jewish territories to collect the taxes because they knew the people, they knew where the money was and all those kind of things. So those tax collectors were Jewish working for the Roman government. So they weren't just irritating because they were tax collectors. Society viewed them as traitors. And so Jesus is walking along the road, and he meets Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth. This is basically a toll booth. This is the way they collected some of the many taxes in those days, is as you entered cities, there was an entrance fee, essentially. Yeah, there was a tax that you paid. And it dawned on me, I got a bunch of sermons to share with you today. Hopefully we'll get to the main one here, but this is a sub-sermon here. It dawned on me, if we see Jesus. Do you get the picture? So he's just walking through the toll booth, looks at Matthew, the guy who's collecting the toll, and says, you know what, you need to follow me. And then the result was Matthew followed him. And I got to thinking, you know, how many lines do we go through in life? You know, whether it's at the grocery store or wherever we're going, do we ever think of inviting somebody to follow Jesus? You know, I think, well, that just seems inappropriate. I don't know that person. I mean, what do you expect? I'm going to go to Martin's and the girl working at the checkout center, I'm going to say, you know, you should come with me to church right now, and that she's just going to clock out and follow me to church. Maybe her job is that horrible. I don't know, but probably not. But nevertheless, there's still the idea of, doesn't hurt to ask. Now, here's Jesus. Matthew's just sitting there doing his job. Jesus is just going through the line like everybody else, and he looks at him and says, follow me. And the text goes on and says, and Matthew got up and followed him. One of the parallel passages. We can find this in Mark chapter 2 and Luke chapter 5 as well. There's a few more details in there. I love the way it's put in one of the parallel passages. It says, Matthew got up, left everything, and followed him. All right, back to the text, Matthew chapter 9, verse 10. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, here's a pause again. This is important. The parallel passages tell us this, and it's very important to today's message. This isn't just some random dinner that Jesus showed up at. Luke chapter 5 makes it clear that Matthew sponsored this dinner. Matthew had this dinner for the purpose of inviting his friends, fellow tax collectors and sinners, as we'll see here a little bit later. He had this dinner for the purpose of inviting his friends to come and meet Jesus. That's important. All right, so it goes on. Many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners." Then John's disciples came and asked him, "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Now, another important point right here. We typically, and wrongly, but we typically think of there's Jesus and kind of like his group, and then there's the Pharisees and Sadducees and religious leaders, and so you've got Jesus and the good guys, and the Pharisees and Sadducees, they're the bad guys. That's not necessarily the case. Some Pharisees were good. Some of them were bad. But clearly, here's where you see some disciples of John, some followers of John the Baptist, they're clearly the good guy camp. But even they come to Jesus and say, look, the Pharisees fast, we fast, everybody who's religious fasts, everybody who's serious fast, everybody who's serious about their relationship with God fasts, except you guys. What's up with that, Jesus? In those days, pious people would fast 2 times a week. Now, that's interesting because in the Old Testament law, you know how often it was required to fast? 1 day a year. That's it. 1 day a year. And that day was the Day of Atonement. Fasting was typically associated with the Day of Atonement and in particular with the concept of mourning. You'll see that matters here as Jesus responds. Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment." This is a little parable here. "For the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do men pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, or both are preserved." The point of that little parable there is simply this. Hey, you got to change everything. Your concepts, what you're thinking. Well, and how many of us come to Jesus thinking this? Well, I could just change this a little bit of my life. I just need to make a few small changes here. And Jesus says, no, it's a total change. A little patch isn't going to do it. You got to change the whole thing. Now, there's a popular meme out there that says that Jesus hung out with, you know, hookers, addicts, bikers, and sundry other sinners. Now, there's an element of truth to this. In fact, I was reading one blog, and what the guy said was, if Jesus were walking the earth today, you would more likely find him in a gay bar than in a church. And I read that, and I thought, well, that's kind of shocking. But I thought about it, I thought, that's not really the whole picture. Because, you know, we've been reading the Bible about Jesus, and we know that Jesus, in fact, if Jesus were walking the earth today, you would very likely find him in church because that was his habit. He went to the synagogue every week. The Bible tells us this. Jesus was very religious. Now, let me say this. I do believe that it would be accurate to say it this way. If Jesus had a gay friend who invited him to come to a gay bar and meet his friends, oh, Jesus would go. I don't doubt that at all. But the idea that Jesus just hung out in bars and with a rough crowd or whatever, that at best is an incomplete picture. Because Jesus is about so much more than just hanging out with the outcasts. Further, my concern is that some people use the, Jesus hung out in dark and dangerous places line as an excuse to hang out in dark and dangerous places. Jesus hung out in bars, and so I'm going to hang out in bars too. I don't think that's exactly the way it works. In today's passage, we kind of get a glimpse of the sort of people that Jesus not only hung out with. Jesus didn't just hang out with these people, but these are the kind of people that he engaged with, interacted with, and even called. Jesus wasn't amongst the tax collectors and sinners just to minister to them. He was there to recruit them, and later even to eventually commission them. But that said, Jesus didn't just hang out with the bad people. In fact, sometimes we overlook Matthew, and we see him as the traitorous tax collector that society perceived him to be and think, oh, what a wonderful story that Jesus reached out to this, traitorous tax collector. But it's more than that. Because as a tax collector, they didn't pick just anybody to be the tax collectors. You had to be educated and articulate. And so Jesus knew that while he was reaching out to this man that society and culture had shunned, at the same time, he had skills. He had abilities. He had potential. First written account of the life of Jesus was written by who? Oh, yeah, Matthew. See, Jesus didn't reach out to him because he was a tax collector. He didn't care that he was a tax collector. He didn't care that he was an outcast. It didn't matter that society rejected him. Jesus saw something greater in him. So what kind of people does Jesus choose? Well, first, Jesus chooses people who are willing to follow. Now, this is hard for our culture to embrace. When we're talking in the context of Jesus, we talk about being a Christ follower, being a follower of Jesus or whatever, and we're okay with that lingo, but are we really? Are we really okay with the concept of being a follower? Who wants to be sheep? Who wants to be among the sheeple? Nobody wants to be that. Doesn't Jesus want strong leadership types who have skills and abilities? Well, yeah, actually he does. But it's not a requirement. Jesus wants anybody. Whether you're strong or weak, extroverted or introverted, whether you have a past or are just past, whether you're up to date or current or relevant or still listen to the Beatles or whatever, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where you come from. Jesus wants people who are willing to follow him. Now, one of my favorite commercial characters right now is a guy named, maybe you've heard of him, Captain Obvious. Let me make an obvious point here. Clearly, Jesus calls people to follow him. That's what he said to Matthew. He didn't say, hey, Matthew, I'd like to bless your tax business. He said, follow me. Be following me. Clearly, Jesus calls people to follow him. Here's the obvious part. You can't be a follower of Jesus if you're not willing to follow. Take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 14. In your notes, I actually put the wrong chapter. Luke chapter 9 does work, by the way, but I looked really stupid in first service as I was reading the verse and realized that's not the right verse. So, Luke chapter 14. Look at verse 27. Jesus said this, anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Now, we're going to look at some other verses in that context in just a second here, so hang on to that. Let those words sink in. Anyone who does not carry his cross cannot follow me, cannot be my disciple. In those days, they knew what it meant to carry a cross. If you saw somebody carrying a cross, there was a guy in America a few years ago, Arthur Blessed, I don't know if you're familiar with the name, he carried a cross all around the world. It was kind of a skinny cross, and it had a wheel on the bottom, so I think that's kind of cheating, but God bless him anyway. But and people saw him, and what did most people think? If you were a Christian, you thought, oh, how you know, whatever, you know, and if you weren't a Christian, you probably thought, what kind of nut is this? That wasn't the way it was in the day of Jesus. If you saw somebody carrying a cross in those days, it meant condemned, and he's going to die today. And so when Jesus says, you've got to be willing to give up everything to follow me, you've got to be willing to die. In fact, back up, go down to verse 28 says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't he first sit down and estimate the cost? You know, one of the authors that we read in our discipleship curriculum says this, no one could ever accuse Jesus of attracting followers under false pretense. He was very, very clear. Come and follow me. Oh, but you've got to pick up your cross and come and follow me. Back up to verse 26. He says this, if anyone, now these are shocking words. Remember, these are the words of Jesus. And we'll try to sort some of it out here today, but I hope that you take, I hope this irritates you. I hope you take this home and you're like, man, I'm just really not comfortable with that. Good, you can take it up with Jesus later. Verse 26, Jesus said this, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, that's harsh enough. Yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. He doesn't say, hey, look, you know, there are good and better disciples and worse disciples. And you might be a mediocre disciple. He's like, hey, this is an either or thing. Now, think about this. Do you really think Jesus wants you to hate anybody, especially your family? Of course not. This is not a command. Jesus doesn't say, go out and hate somebody in Jesus' name. There's some Christians who, unfortunately, that's the way they live their life, and they're just messed up. But that's not what Jesus is saying, because he says, even hate your own life. But what he's talking about is the attitude of the follower of Jesus, and what he's saying essentially is, do you trust me enough to follow me? Do you trust me enough to do what I say? Do you trust me enough to build your life, develop your life around what I'm teaching and commanding? Do you trust me enough that you can put me first and know that I'll work out the family stuff? Are you willing to follow Jesus? The real question here is, do you trust Jesus? And that's what Jesus is looking for, people who are willing to follow him. Second, the kind of people Jesus chooses are people who can admit that they have problems. I love this. Back in Matthew chapter 9, the Pharisees said, why does your teacher hang out with these kind of people? He says this in verse 12. He says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Think about this. Imagine that you're in the hospital and you've got cancer. At least you suspect you have cancer. And the doctor walks in and he says, well, you know, we've run a bunch of these tests, and yeah, you got cancer, but that's no big deal. We're just not going to talk about that around here, because, you know, it's just so depressing to talk about cancer. And so, in fact, there are a lot of people in this hospital that have cancer. We've got a lot of people that come here with cancer. We just don't want to talk about that, because you have so many other wonderful qualities. How about a nose job while we got you here? And you think, I think I need to get a better doctor. You know, the Bible describes our greatest need as reconciliation with God. And in order for that to happen, we need to be cleansed, purified of our sin, because God is perfect and holy and just and can't be around sin. And if we're filled with sin, even just a little bit, we can't be around God. It's really as simple as that. And so because of that, Jesus had to die in order to pay for our sin, but then we need to accept that. And part of how we accept that, the Bible uses the word and the concept of confession. I'm not talking about going to a priest and doing your Hail Marys or things like that, but literally confessing your sin. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is the Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, then we'll be saved. 1 John 1, 9 says that if we confess our sin, he will forgive us our sin. The word confess is such a rich word. Again, this is one of those Greek things. New Testament was originally written in Greek. You don't have to know Greek to know the Bible, because believe me, the word confess means enough. But in case you're not sure what it means, the word confess means literally to say the same thing as. And see, that's where we get into problems. Is we say, well, I'm doing this, but I don't see anything wrong with it. Well, that's good. I'm glad. But the question isn't, are you okay with it? The question is God okay with it? If God says it's sin, it doesn't really matter how you feel about it, how I feel about it, whether it's the way I was born or what the way I was raised, or whether it doesn't really matter. If God says it's sin, we need to admit that it's sin, and we need to confess it so that we can be forgiven. The Bible talks about repentance and following Jesus and all that kind of stuff. And that's Jesus wants people who can just be honest and say, you know what, okay, you say it's sin, it's sin. That's what Jesus wants, people who are willing to follow and people who can admit that they have problems. And then lastly, Jesus is looking for people who are willing to be changed. The Bible talks about being transformed. Back in Matthew 9, verse 13, Jesus says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Now, you might miss something here, and I don't want you to. Jesus is talking about who he's calling, and also what he's calling them to. In the parallel passage over in Luke, he makes it even more explicit. He says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. In other words, Jesus isn't saying, hey, I have come just to hang out with the sinners. What he's saying is, I've come to call sinners to repentance. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter if you're religious. Jesus had a lot of followers who were religious. It doesn't matter if you're a rebel. He had some of those too. It doesn't matter if you're good or bad or raised in wealth or poverty, whether you've got some good habits or some bad habits, whether you give to charity or not. It doesn't matter where you've come from. Jesus is looking for people who are willing to follow him, can admit that they're less than perfect, and who are willing to allow him to transform them. We're entering into graduation season. And at graduations all across the country, you're going to hear one of several of the world's biggest lies. You know what it is? It's this. You're wonderful, just the way you are. Well, no, maybe not. I don't want to make you feel bad. I'll let the Holy Spirit do that if that's necessary or whatever. I'm not trying to tell you you're worthless, because you're obviously worth something. That's why Jesus died. You are inherently valuable because you're created in the image of God. The Bible says all kinds of wonderful things about human beings, but we got a problem. We need something. We need something we can't do for ourselves. So what? If you only focus on the type of people that Jesus hung out with, you could miss the point. Think about this. Why was Jesus there? Why did Jesus go to those places? Hint, he didn't go just to hang out. Think about this. Why was the crowd there? Why did those other tax collectors and sinners come to Matthew's house? Because Matthew had told them, hey, Jesus is going to be there. You got to meet this guy. They were there to meet Jesus. And think about this. What actually happened to those people? Turn your Bible to Luke chapter 19. There's another little story here about another tax collector, a guy named Zacchaeus. If you went to Sunday school when you were a kid, maybe you remember the song. Zacchaeus was a wee little man was he. Got it? Okay. If that means nothing to you, let me just tell you the story. Jesus is walking into town one day. And you remember last week's passage where Jesus was teaching in the house and all of a sudden a hole appeared in the roof and they brought this guy down through the roof? That would get your attention, right? Similar sort of scenario. Jesus is walking into town and the crowds are gathering and people just want to catch a glimpse of Jesus. And there's this one guy, Zacchaeus, who is kind of like Esther. He's short. And so JB started it. Take it up with him. But so he couldn't see over the crowd. So this guy actually climbed a tree so he could see Jesus. So Jesus, imagine you're Jesus or you're with Jesus and you're walking down the road and there's all these crowds. You'd think you'd notice the guy in the tree. We're not talking about a 10-year-old climbing trees. We're talking about a fully grown man, a tax collector, a respected guy up there in his business suit climbing up in a tree. That's going to catch your attention. Jesus looks at this guy and says, I'm coming to your place for dinner. Total social faux pas, by the way, to invite yourself to dinner at somebody else's house. But Jesus did it. And then while he was there, something happened. Luke chapter 19. Go down to verse 8. Back up to verse 7. You'll appreciate it more. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. And see, if we just stop there and say, well, see, Jesus just hung out with sinners. Well, yeah, that's sort of true, but that's only part of the story. Verse 8. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay it back four times the amount. And Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Jesus didn't just come to hang out with the lost. He came to save the lost. Jesus didn't come just to reach out to people in need. He came to meet their need. Jesus didn't just come to hang out with people. He came to transform people. So let me ask you these three questions. Are you willing to follow Jesus? I'm not talking about joining the church or anything like that, because that's kind of about you and me and us. This is about Him. Are you willing to be a follower of Jesus? Second, can you admit that you're not perfect? Jesus died for a reason. We're sinners. And finally, and this is the crucial one, will you allow Him, invite Him to change you? He'll do that. It could be a lifelong process. I've met people who have met Jesus for the first time and been radically transformed, but let me tell you, even in those situations, Jesus isn't done with them. It's not like Jesus says, okay, you're transformed, next. You know. And then I've also met other people who've come to Jesus and there's no noticeable difference right away. But over the years, and sometimes you might be one of these people, over the years that there's transformation slowly taking place, and even that person will say, you know, I never would imagine that this would be my life. But look how Jesus has changed me. You've got to decide if you'll invite Jesus to do that. Let's stand together and we'll pray. Thank you, Lord, that once again you've allowed us to gather together in fellowship and worship and encouragement. Lord, you know our hearts and our variety of needs. And Lord, like we pray every week, and I mean it every week, Lord, if there's anybody here who's never made a decision to be a follower of Jesus, I pray that right now in their heart, in their mind, in their soul, they get it. They say, you know what? I get it. Sign me up. I want to be a follower of Jesus. I get it. I'm a sinner. He died for my sin. I want Him to be Savior and Lord of my life. And Lord, for the rest of us, wherever we are, spiritually and otherwise, Lord, whatever we've read, I pray that your word today is irritating to us, that it stirs us, that it aggravates us, that it won't let us rest, and it makes us just have to do something. Lord, we invite holy irritation today in Jesus' name.